Hello, this is Professor David Lewis, Assistant Professor of Exegetical Theology in the New Testament Department from Concordia Seminary, and I'm presenting the reading from Acts for the celebration of Ascension, Ascension Thursday, and the reading is Acts 1, 1 through 11, which makes sense for this day because this is the narrative in which Jesus' ascension is told. The gospel lesson is from Luke 24, the other passage where we find the ascension. Well, the problem with the Luke passage is that many of the Western text types, Codex Bezae, D, and some of the Latin translations, and even some Syriac and Coptic witnesses that parallel the Western text type, do not have the ascension recorded. Now, Aleph and B, and most of the Alexandrian text types and the majority text, the Byzantine text type, read the ascension, but the Western text type does not. And this is a place where Westcott and Hort actually went with the shorter reading in Codex D over and against their preferred Aleph, arguing that the ascension and other longer readings found in Luke 24 were not the original text. And there are text critics who also would, on this occasion, side with the Western text type. These are the so-called Western non-interpolations, where the Western text type, which is usually longer than the Alexandrian, nevertheless has a shorter reading. And so it could be that if you were to read the shorter reading in Luke 24, you would not have the ascension. You would simply have Jesus appearing to his disciples. Now, actually, this does solve one seeming contradiction, that if you read the longer text in Luke, it almost appears as if the ascension takes place on the day of Easter. However, if you don't have the ascension on the day of Easter with the Western text type, then what happens is Jesus appears to his disciples, and then he simply disappears. Now, the seeming contradiction is that in Acts, it makes it very clear that Jesus was 40 days after the resurrection with his disciples, appearing to them, showing himself to them. And therefore, the ascension did not take place until 40 days after Easter. So if Easter was a Sunday, then ascension took place on a Thursday. And the seeming contradiction is actually done away with if you simply read the shorter reading in Luke 24. Of course, then you don't have the ascension witnessed in Luke 24. And the one thing Luke 24 and Acts 1 agree with is that when Jesus ascends, he's going to send the promise of the Father, that promise being power from on high, being the Holy Spirit, who is going to be the means through which the apostles fulfill their ministry of witnessing to Jesus, of preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There is, however, no textual variations for Acts 1 that would eliminate the ascension from the story. And so let's begin. Acts 1, verse 1. The first two verses comprise one sentence. The main sentence comes in the first verse. So, ton men proton logon, epoi eis samen, peri panton, o Theophile, hon arxita ha Jesus poen te kai didaskein. Notice the comma. And so the men here probably, you don't translate, there doesn't seem to be a de that follows. But the first word, notice that's accusative. It's the direct object of the verb. I made the first word. Notice that poieo here is aorist middle. Most translations don't make anything of the middle, though. But I made the first word concerning all the things. And then we have the address to Luke's sponsor, Theophilus, also mentioned in Acts 1, 1-4. O Theophilus, concerning all the things. And then the relative pronoun hon is going back to panton. All the things which, erxetaha Jesus, which Jesus began poiein to do, te kai and didaskein to teach. And so, probably smoother English, O Theophilus, I made the first word concerning all the things which Jesus began to do and to teach. This is now a reference to the Gospel of Luke. And so notice that, you know, in Luke's opinion, the Gospel of Luke is about what Jesus did and taught. It's a recording of his actions and his teachings. The various summary statements about Jesus' ministry that will come later in the book of Acts will also refer to what he did, his mighty works, his miracles, and then what he taught. And then verse 2 continues, and so all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach Arki Hase Hameros until, Arki Hase has a sense of until sort of the day, and notice the main verb here is the last word of the sentence, last word of the verse, analamthe, until the day he was analambano, in the passive, until the day he was taken up. And then sandwich in between hameros and the main verb is a participle clause, en telamenos tois apostalois dia numitas hagiou. And so I take the participle as temporal, so after, until the day after he had commanded his apostles through the Holy Spirit, and whose exelexita, whom he chose. Notice the middle. I suppose it might have the sense of whom he, well, it could be, it's probably middle deponent. So whom he chose, that's referring to the apostles. And then we have the main verb, when he was taken up. So until the day he was taken up, so all the things Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, after he had commanded his apostles through the Holy Spirit, his apostles whom he had chosen. This is now a reference to the Gospel of Luke. Notice here in verse 2, it may indicate that the ascension is recorded in Luke, since he seems to refer to the taking up until the day he was taken up as the conclusion of that first word. That would then verify the Alexandrian text type as maybe being, you know, the what Luke had actually written with the ascension there in Luke 24. Okay, Acts 1, verse 3. We begin with a relative pronoun, hois. So notice that in a sense, this is really a continuation of the sentence in 1 verse 2. Hois, to whom, points back to the apostolois, the apostles whom Jesus chose, whom he had commanded through the Holy Spirit. To whom, kai parastasim auton, to whom also, and this is from parhistemi, which has the sense to whom he presented himself. And then we have a supplementary participle, zonta, he presented himself living, metata pathenautam, after he suffered, and polois tekerios, in many, and then the main verb is from tekmerion, with many proofs, many decisive proofs, di hemerom tesserakanta, through 40 days, and so through a period of 40 days. The word for 40 does not decline, and so it would be here genitive plural, agreeing with hemeron. Through 40 days, optamenos autos, appearing to them, kai legon, and saying, ta is substantive. It actually goes with the prepositional phrase peri tes basileos, and speaking ta the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so notice the message that Jesus shares with them is the message of the kingdom of God, which probably explains the question they're going to ask later on. And so here we get the 40-day period, and so it makes it very clear he presented him, he appeared to them living after he had suffered, after the crucifixion, and he appeared with many decisive proofs. You see some of this in Luke 24 when he eats the piece of fish, when he shows them his hands and his feet. He's not a ghost. He can eat. He's got flesh and bone hands. And then we get the 40-day period established here. In 40 days, he's appearing to them. And when he does, he's speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God, God's rule, which has come in Jesus, and how that rule is going to be carried out, going to be continued through the apostles and their witnessing to Jesus. Okay, 1 verse 4. This is a continuation of the sentence in verse 3. Kai sunalitsamenos. And so in this, sunalitsomai is the verb. Usually it's translated, and while he was with them, and it could have the sense of while he was eating with them. Of course, for him to eat would be a decisive proof that he rose from the dead. While he was eating with them, barangelimon autois, he commanded them, apa herusalumen me koritsistai. Notice me plus the present imperative to note connection, to not depart, corizo, in the passive, corizo in the passive means to depart, so not to be departing from Jerusalem. And so he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. We see that in Luke 24. Allah, but paramenein, to be awaiting, to be waiting, what? Tain epagaliam, the promise to Patros, the promise of the Father. Hain akusata mu, which you heard from me. Kind of strange, this verse, if we read it, if we read with the text, which I do. It starts third person narration, then it ends sort of with the first person speaking. And so it's kind of tricky, I guess, where you want to put the quotation marks. The last words, which you heard from me, not what you heard from him, Jesus, it was third person, which you heard from me. Suddenly Luke here breaks into first person speaking, you know, a quote. And so while he was eating with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father. Then I put the quotes right here, which you heard from me. And suddenly you were sort of quoting Jesus, at least with the last three words. And then notice there are some of the variants are trying to clarify the sentence in a sense to make it read a little smoother. That's why I go with the text. I think it's more likely you had this sort of awkward third person narration breaking into suddenly a, you know, first person speaking a quote. That it'd be more likely somebody would smooth that out than make it more confusing. So the reading which gives rise to the other readings would be the text in 1 verse 4. Okay, then 1 verse 5. Now we're in direct discourse, which I would put the quote by Hain in verse 4, which you heard from me. And now Jesus is still speaking, Hata, because Ioannes men ebaptisen hudate. And so here we do have a true men de construction, men followed by death. So John, on the one hand, baptized hudate by means of water. Humes de, you yourselves, on the other hand, and pneumati baptisthesis thy, hagiou. You all, on the other hand, will be baptized in, and or this could be with, dative of means, with the Holy Spirit. I guess if you want the Spirit to be a person, then N with a dative of means wouldn't be your preferred translation, because then the Spirit would be sort of a thing. Of course, the Spirit, pneuma, is neuter, and so I have no trouble with it being used as a means, and at the same time being the person. But you can say baptized in the Holy Spirit, or perhaps N plus the dative, baptized with the Holy Spirit. So notice here the contrast isn't between what John did and what Jesus did, but it's between what John did and what's going to happen to the apostles, the disciples. And the passive, of course, the agent of that will be Jesus. He's the one who will accomplish that. But u meta polos tautas hemeras, and then u meta, not after these many days, which is usually smoothed over in English. Yeah, soon, or not too long from now, but not after these many days. And so here, one of the main things about the ascension of Jesus is he is going to send the Spirit. He's going so that his disciples will clothe themselves with power from on high, that they'll receive the promise of the Father. Notice how this segues with the farewell discourse in John 14 through 16, where the promise of the Spirit is one of the another reason Jesus is going to the Father is to send the promise of the Spirit. So Luke and John agree on one main purpose for Jesus returning to his Father. Okay, verse 6. Here we have that question that some people think is troublesome. The apostles now speak back. So, or here it's, hoi men un synelthantes. And here I think we also have another true men de construction. The men is in verse 6, the de in verse 7. And here it's really those who were gathered together with, those who were gathered together with, and so the people who are gathered with Jesus, eroton, began to ask, notice the imperfect, began to ask him, legonta, saying, kurie, Lord, vocative, kind of awkward, literal translation, an, to, chrono tuto, apokathisomnes, tain basileon, to Israel. Literally, if in this time are you establishing, are you reestablishing the kingdom of Israel? And then English usually smooths that over to make it, are you at this time going to establish the kingdom, the kingdom to Israel, dative. And there are those who think this is a knuckleheaded question. Disciples don't have the Spirit, so they don't understand. They think it's they don't know that Jesus came to establish, quote, a spiritual kingdom. They're actually looking for Israel to be reestablished. And so some people think that this is a dumb question, and therefore that Jesus' answer in 1 verse 7 would be, you know, kind of Jesus with a frustrated voice, you know, kind of like, you guys don't get it. However, I think this is a good question. Go back and read the Annunciation of Jesus' birth to Mary, where it says he will sit on the throne of his father David forever and ever. And in the Magnificat and the Benedictus and the Nunc Dimittis, how the Messiah is going to, in the Messiah, God is going to fulfill his promises to his people Israel. And one of those promises would be the reestablishment of the kingdom to Israel, with David's throne being reestablished in the person of his son Jesus. And I think that is a very good question, especially if Jesus has been speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. Natural question is, okay, Lord, when? Are you going to do it now? And the problem is not that this is a bad question, just that it's not for them to know. So we look at Jesus' answer. I think he's speaking in a straight voice. He's not frustrated. They didn't ask a dumb question. He's been telling them the things concerning the kingdom of God. So are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And his response is, on the other hand, de apen prosautos, he said to them, quote, uch humon esten gononai chronos kai kairos. So it is not of you to know. It's not for you to know times and seasons, whose, which, hapater etheta ente idia exousia, which the Father set in, or maybe here, and with date of a means, or by means of his own authority. And so the answer isn't, that's a dumb question, guys. I came to establish a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. No, Jesus is going to come back on the last day and raise the dead and usher in a new heavens and a new earth, which will be a physical existence. We're awaiting the resurrection of the body, which will be a physical reality. The kingdoms of the world will be judged. All of Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 2. It's just not for us to know what the Father has reserved for himself to know. And so that's not, it's not our job to know this, but what is our job? That's verse 8. Allah, but, lamesasthad dunamim, you will receive power, epelthontas tu hagiu numitas, you will receive power, and this would be a place where I think Veltz would call this contemporaneous participle, where you could use a when instead of an after, although it's aorist. When the Holy Spirit falls upon ephumas, upon you, kai esestha mu martures, and you will be my witnesses in te Jerusalemain, in Jerusalem, kai en pase te Judaia, kai Samaria, and in all of Judea and Samaria, kai heos eskatu tes geis, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, those gathered with Jesus, his disciples, your job isn't to know when the kingdom will be reestablished to Israel. No, your job is to be Jesus' witnesses. And then you have sort of this geographical, you know, progression, beginning at Jerusalem, then all of Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Some people would see this progression as the basis for the outline of Acts. It starts in Jerusalem. Then after the stoning of Stephen, it scatters to Judea and Samaria, and might say chapters 8 through 10, or 8 through 12, excuse me. And then Paul, in Acts 13 and on, he takes it to the ends of the earth. And so you might say until the kingdom is reestablished, this is where we, those who are gathered with Jesus, are. We're in this stage of salvation history where we are to be Jesus' witnesses until he comes back. So I think the ending of Acts is open-ended because the story is not really over till Jesus comes back, as we'll see. So let's go on to 1 verse 9. Kai tauta apon blepon auton. And so after he had said these things, epeirethe kai nephale hupelabon auton apa ton athalamon auton. And so after he had said these things, while they were looking, and then we have Jesus is the subject of epeirethe, This is from Epeiro to Reis, and it's in the aorist passive. So he was lifted up, and a cloud removed him from their eyes, from their sight. And after he had said these things, while they were looking, he was raised up, and a cloud removed him from their eyes. They couldn't see him anymore. This now would be the ascension. Kaihos atenitsantes heisan eistan uranon. And here we have a paraphrastic. And as they were staring, this is a present participle with an imperfect. This would be probably imperfect tense in the paraphrastic. And while they were staring into the heaven, parumeno autu, while he was journeying, I take the participle as temporal, while he was going, kai idu, and behold, as they were staring into the heaven while he was going, I take this kai almost as that, or just ignore it, behold, andres duo, two men, paristakeson, notice this is the pluperfect indicative active of paristemi, so it has the intransitive sense of to be present. Two men were present or standing by autos, by them, in aesthesa lucais, in white clothing. These were often understood as angels, but notice here they're described as two men. Hoi kai apen, and then hoi here shifts, shows a change in subject, who also said, Andres Galileoi, men of Galilee, T. Estacate and Blepantas est ton uranon. Why are you standing? And then I take this as a supplementary participle, looking into the heaven. Hutas ha Iesus ha ana lengthes af humon est ton uranon. This Jesus, and then we have the attributed participle, who was taken up from you into heaven. Hutas, likewise, Elusitai will come, han tropon, thaasis theauton, paru amanon eistan uranon. This Jesus, whom you saw, who was taken up into heaven, thus will come, han tropon. Han tropon is an idiom for, in the same way, you beheld him going into heaven. And this then brings us to the end of the text, the ascension, and then the two men come and they give witness just as at the resurrection to the men of Galilee, to the disciples, telling them that not only has Jesus gone, but he will also return in the same manner that he was taken up. In other words, the Son of Man will come with the clouds. Okay. How does this story function in the book of Acts, and what should we make of this for preaching? Well, my reading of the book of Acts is that it ends open-ended with Paul in Rome, still speaking things concerning the kingdom of God, still teaching about Jesus under house arrest. It's an open-ended ending because Paul goes there to testify to Caesar to have this trial, but we never see that trial actually taking place. It's suspended from the narrative. Some people say either it hadn't happened when Luke finished writing the book of Acts, which could be true, or that Paul was executed after the trial, and Luke just didn't have the heart to record that message. Whatever you make of this, I think that the book of Acts has an open-ended ending, that I think Luke actually may be intended that ending, that we don't hear the end of what happened to Paul because we're not supposed to. The story continues. The true ending of the story actually is given to us in Acts 1, verse 11. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, likewise, in the same way, will return. He will come back in the same way that you saw him going into heaven. So the end of the story really is the parousia when Jesus comes back. In the meantime, we Jesus' disciples have the task not of knowing the time when the kingdom will be restored to Israel. So there's a sense in which all efforts to determine the date have not taken into account the words of Jesus himself that said that's for the Father to know. He set that by his own authority. What we're to do, our job, is simply to testify to Jesus, beginning from Jerusalem to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There are those who say that that testimony actually reaches its conclusion when Paul gets to Rome. But I would suggest that the open-ended ending of Acts suggests, no, that that testimony continues until we see Jesus come back the same way that he was taken from us. In other words, the parousia marks the end of this story, and so it's meant to be truly open-ended. And given the task that we have, that's why it's so key that our Lord did ascend. Theologically, the main purpose of the ascension in both Luke 24 and Acts 1 is that he would send the promise of the Father, that he would send power from on high, that we would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, which is fulfilled in Luke Acts at Pentecost when the Spirit comes. And it's in connection with the Holy Spirit that God has given to his people that we conduct our ministry of witnessing to Jesus Christ. So everything we do in testifying to the gospel and testifying to Jesus and preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus is done in connection with the Spirit that he has sent. If you want to draw more from the book of Acts, his ascension also is his exaltation, his ultimate vindication, that the Jesus we testify to has overcome his enemies, has overcome death. He's at the Father's right hand. He's the one who's in charge. He's given us the Spirit, so it's his work that he does through us. But what we do is in connection with our Lord, which should be a cause for us to rejoice and to take this word, this work that we have and the word that he's given us very, very seriously. And these are things to talk about on Ascension Thursday, that our Lord, who is victorious, will return victorious. He's given us the Spirit. In the meantime, we're to testify, to point to Jesus, as did John the Baptist, as did the apostles, as does the church until the day he comes back. Thank you.